Open your Bibles to the 23rd Psalm. One last time. The 23rd Psalm. Although if you know me, you know this isn't going to be the last time that I talk about this Psalm. This is my favorite spot in Scripture. And as we've done the last few weeks, let's begin by reading the psalm. And it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Father, thank You for these verses that are just pregnant with promise. They're just full of Your glory. And Lord, they resound with Your goodness to us. Let us, Lord, one more time feast in this chapter by Your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come to the sixth verse of the 23rd Psalm. And the psalmist has led us on quite a journey. Starting off, we studied the very first week that the Lord is my shepherd. We talked about the whole power of this chapter. The whole of the 23rd Psalm truly depends on who is our shepherd. Who is it? We talked about it's Jehovah God. And because of that, we boldly took off on this journey. And the first part of the psalm was just sweetness and travel and green pastures and still waters and comfort. And then we turned midway in verse number 4 and headed back down. And then the going got tough. Traveling through the valleys, the darkness, the long shadows, the winter storms, heading back towards the base camp, which of course is the home of the shepherd. And by the end of tonight, we'll be all tucked in, shepherd's house, forever. And that's where we're headed. First word of verse number 6, surely, not maybe, no doubt in this statement, is there? Surely, for all of my life, God's goodness and God's mercy will describe His treatment of me. Surely. Total trust, total dependence upon the shepherd. And you know, when the going's good, that's an easy verse, isn't it? When you have your health, when you have your job, when you have peace behind closed doors in your home, that's an easy one. When it's tough is when your last name is Addis, Zekley. You know, when you don't have your health, boy, that's when it's tough, isn't it? That's when you're standing on faith and you're saying, okay, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I'm so glad to have it in a few moments to have the opportunity to share some good reports with you. But you know what, beloved? Even this week, more people in our fellowship lost their jobs. It's tough. It's tough in that situation. I remember less than 2 years ago, I remember the boss calling me on my cell phone and saying, "What are you doing?" And I said, "I'm on Sunset Boulevard working my way from one store to the next. What are you doing?" "Well, why don't you cancel your next meeting and meet me for lunch?" I thought, Uh-oh. And, you know, for those of you who are believers, and, you know, there's just those times that your little knower alarm goes, beep, 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 beep. And I thought, wow, this is it. This is it. And I remember driving and meeting the boss for lunch and sitting across a table at a Coco's in Santa Monica. And I remember that she was more nervous than I'd ever seen her because she's a cool customer. And so we order and, you know, small talk. And then all of a sudden she looks down at her plate and then she looks up at me and she says, your position's being eliminated. Wow, it was just surreal to hear that. And I didn't leave that meeting quoting, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But shortly thereafter I did. You know, because had the Lord not begun to take me through that valley and prepare my heart, honestly, when Pastor David approached me about this opportunity, I probably would have laughed it off. Honestly. I probably would have looked at him and said, are you crazy? No, I'm not going to do that. Don't you know how good I got it? Don't you know how stable I got it? My company was on the front page of the paper this last weekend about how wonderfully they're doing. And I wonder, man, did God take them through all that just for me? Probably not, but... But what about in the times of suffering? Surely goodness and mercy. What about that, Tim? What about in the times of suffering? You know what? Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. You know, were it not for what our church family is going through, I probably wouldn't even read these verses tonight. But tonight, I think more than ever, they apply. Actually, 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm sorry. Chapter 1 and verse 3. And let's read verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so look in verse number 3. By his mercy, he bought us. He bought us. We were garage sale items. Some work needed. How many of you, like with me, would testify that that's how you would have been classified in the ad? Some work needed, right? Yeah. Some assembly required. By His mercy, He bought us, verse 3. By His goodness, He saves us, in verse 9. And so, you know, in times of suffering, beloved, if it takes the faith to say it, His mercy and His goodness are there. Amen. Those of you former valley dwellers, will you testify with me that? Amen and amen. In times of trials, turn back a few pages to James chapter 1. Some of you were already thinking of this verse anyhow, so we might as well read it. I could tell. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I pray for that often, and I always remember God. I mean, remind God of his promise to answer it liberally, generously. I never pray for a little bit of wisdom. Lord, just pour it out as much as I can handle. Give me your wisdom, Lord. By his mercy, he allows us to be tried and therefore strengthened. Do you know the strongest, physically strongest people I know are the people who damage their muscles the most? Because if you don't damage a muscle, it won't grow stronger. So you go to the gym, for those of us, okay, for those of you who go, you go to the gym, and what do? You get on that machine, and we, for those of, and I used to go regularly, but sometimes I go upstairs now and look at my treadmill. But for those of you who go regularly, you become experts, don't you? You know exactly the weight. You know exactly the reps. You don't overdo it. You don't underdo it. You've become an expert at damaging that muscle. Why? So that in the next 24 hours, the blood rushes to it and it heals it. And in that process, it gets stronger. And you know what, church? It's exactly what the Lord does to us by his mercy. And we even ask him for it. And then we complain about it. Lord, make me a stronger Christian. All right. If that's what you want. Here goes. You know, and sometimes we feel like the pins at the end of the bowling lane, don't we? Oh, no, 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 no. But the Lord has to do that. By his mercy, he allows us to be tried and then strengthened. In verse 3, and by his goodness, he gives us wisdom. In verse 5. Well, let's go back to the 23rd Psalm. Next, it says, follow me. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. You know, we tend to think of these wonderful attributes as only belonging to the shepherd. But the verse does not say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow the shepherd. Does it? It's not what it says. We tend to think that, well, surely if goodness and mercy is following me, surely the source of that must be the shepherd. And very much it is, indeed. But think about what it says. It can be that this is a declaration, a promise, a goal. Like great ships, this might be the wake that's being left behind us. Lynette and I love to go on cruises. I don't think we'll do one this year, probably not. But we've been on several of them. And one of the things I love to do is to go out at nighttime and stand at the back of the ship and to look out and let the moonlight shine down on the wake that those giant motors create. And they seem to stretch out for miles back behind the ship. I don't know how it does that. Perhaps think of in our lives that behind us, where we go, there's a great wake left behind. In that wake, is there mercy? In that wake, is there goodness? Where I have been, will goodness be left as my calling card? The mercy that I manifested at my last job, will that be my legacy? Keller asked these questions in his commentary. Do I leave behind peace in lives or turmoil? Do I leave behind forgiveness or bitterness? Do I leave behind contentment or conflict? Do I leave behind flowers of joy or frustration? I thought about you, Sherry, when I read that in Keller's book. Sherry likes to leave flowers behind wherever she goes. We love her for that. Do I leave behind love or spite? You know, church, we shouldn't be ashamed or feel fearful of returning to a church or to a workplace or to our family, to our school. We shouldn't be ashamed or afraid to return, because what we left there in our wake should be goodness and mercy. It's too late, you say. It's too late. I'm gone from that place, and what I left in my wake was not necessarily pretty. It's not too late. Truly, it's not. Don't leave scandal behind. Clean it up. Clean it up. You can. And you say, well, if I try to go back and do that, it will be humiliating. It'll just be humiliating to me. I'd rather hide my face from that than to go back and try to clean up that scandal that I created. To try to go back and smooth over the hurt feelings that I left behind. And I would say to you, I can't think of anything that would be better or more merciful or full of God's goodness than to go back and clean up a mess that you left behind. You know, the world knows this principle. World's secular psychologists know this principle. Want me to prove it to you? Here's steps 8 and 9 in the Alcoholics Anonymous 12 steps of recovery. Step number 8, made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. Step number 9, made direct amends wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Now, in my 12-step ministry experience, Overcomers Outreach was where most of it was done, those two steps were amazing in healing people's lives, healing people's families. And you know what, beloved? In looking back only long enough to make that list and to at least offer to go back and clean up the wake of destruction and to leave behind goodness and mercy. And it's amazing how in that process of going back, where you think you're just doing it for yourself, all right, and you know, sometimes it's just because you want to get to step number 10. All right, I'm going to get this out of the way. Okay. And you do it. And you go back and get it cleaned up. Amazing the healing that happens in that. Totally amazing. And I'll just give you a snapshot in my own life. In doing this process, my dad and I started hugging again. And I don't think I had hugged my dad since maybe I was 7 or 8 years old. And in this process, I determined that I was going to go back, make amends, and love my dad. And now, man, when my dad and I see each other, it's embarrassing. Kissing all over each other and hugging each other. You know, my other brothers look and they're like, oh man, you guys all right? You know? But, man, my dad and I are pals again. It goes on to say, all the days of my life. It means that both seeing the goodness and mercy of the shepherd and leaving a legacy of goodness and mercy in the wakes of our own lives is to be a lifestyle. I admire so much watching men of God who at the end of their life have left this wonderful wake of healing, this wonderful legacy of mentoring people. And then I scratch my head at others who, seemingly ingenious men, minds like steel traps, powerful ministries, worldwide influence, and yet in the wake of their ministries are all these broken people. You know, people who left the ministry during their tenure rather than came into the ministry. I want nothing more than at the end of every year of my ministry to look back and see where so-and-so decided to join the ministry. Young people who go off to Bible college to study for the ministry. What a wonderful legacy. Bob, that should be something that we look at the end of every year to look back and see who are the young people that have gone off to Bible college this year. Who are the guys that had the courage to leave their secular jobs and make our salaries? How wonderful would that be to look back and see that? The psalm goes on to say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I want to remind you of something. Do you remember a few weeks ago, while studying the end of 1 Timothy chapter 3? Do you remember in that chapter it ended with a song? Do you remember that? Let me find it real quick and read it for you. Because it's so interesting. The apostle is writing to Timothy about the qualifications for leaders and elders. And then all of a sudden, in verse 16, Paul breaks into song. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. And you remember when we studied that song, we talked about how the phrases tended to be about earth, about heaven. About earth, about heaven. I got my heaven and earth mixed up there temporarily. And the very first line of the song, the very first phrase of the song, was completed by the very last phrase of the song. So let's see if that applies here in the 23rd Psalm. In the 23rd Psalm, it would sound like this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Ah, that's the answer to the impossible verse. Is it not? What could we possibly want for while dwelling in God's house forever? What could there be? What would we ask for? What would we write on the piece of paper and drop into the suggestion box? Cloud 9 could use a little tune-up. I don't know. My solid gold harp. I don't know. What could it be? You know? We would like the million-year-long worship service to last longer. I don't know. Could the 12 elders shout louder from underneath the throne of God? I don't know. But what are we going to complain about? But you know, a few weeks ago we were wondering, how in the world could you live this life and not want? Seemingly it's impossible, is it not? It's just impossible. And yet, if we're living this life as if we're in the house of God, then it's a no-brainer. We speak and hear much today about our worldview. And what is a worldview? Our worldview is what you believe is possible, what you believe is real, what you believe is reality, is your worldview. So as Christians, thankfully, we derive much of our worldview from the book. But even as Christians, we have different worldviews about the book, don't we? I mean, you could go to any Bible college in America and ask them, you know, was Jonah really swallowed by a big fish? And I mean, even the professors will give you all kinds of crazy answers. We believe, what, church? That Jonah was indeed swallowed by a big fish. Why? Because the Bible says it. And that we believe it. And that settles it. And that's our worldview. But even amongst us, we will have a different worldview. We have a different worldview about the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. We have a different worldview about the gifts, dispensation, which version is the right version to read. One of the brothers from the fellowship came over this week and loaded some eSword software on my computer. And in this software now, I think I have, who's familiar with it? 50 versions of the Bible? 50 translations of the Bible? I didn't know there was 50. I had no idea. I mean, there's like a dozen King James versions. I just thought there was the Authorized Version and the New One. I was wrong. And so, you know, and I grew up with the 1611 version. When I quote scriptures from memory sometimes, I throw in the these and the thous just because, you know, that's how I learned it in third grade, and lo and behold, it must have stuck. And that's, sometimes I read my own Bible and think, well, that's not right. How can that be right? I know this verse, and that's not what it says. Different worldviews. I think we would do well to adopt a heavenly view. A heavenly view. To look at our trials and tribulations and our sufferings from the future, as if we were in heaven looking back. You know, I know it's tough to hear that your job is gone. That's horrible. But I promise, looking at that event from heaven, it's going to look very different from how it looks now. Amen? How tough must it have been for Tina last week to get that phone call? This is Joe Blow. You don't know me. I work here at the hospital in Rhode Island, and we have your husband here. Oh. Looking back from heaven, that will look like a brook to Tina, but it must have felt like a raging river overflowing her. You know what I mean? Her first thought is, okay, you have him there. Is he dead or alive? You know? Is he coherent? Is he, you know, what's his state? And then I'm sure Steve got on the phone, you know, and assured her that he was indeed alive. And then he, you know, said, Tina, can you get on a plane and come to me? And then poor Tina doesn't fly. Tina doesn't do airplanes. And boy, what a trial, huh? But the heaven view, the heavenly view of that situation is going to be that it was a bump in the road, looking back. So rather than a worldview, we need a heavenly view. You know, perhaps the Zekelies are in Rhode Island to win someone to Christ. Perhaps they'll be the only ones that can do it. And perhaps the nurse or the doctor or the intern that's there, someone's been praying and praying and praying. And they're there. I've prayed for my brother-in-law for 28 years. 28 years. And we have a guy in our church that's working this job and scratching his head about it. And wondering, God, why do you have me on the job site here in the midst of all this vile, contemptible, bitter men? And then come to find out, he works with my brother-in-law. Is that exciting? So every week now, I get caught up. Hey, how's it going? Well, this week, you know, I talked to him about this, and we went over this scripture, and, you know, he doesn't seem as angry as he has. Oh, I'm so excited. I am so, so excited. I'm telling you, if my brother-in-law gets saved, we're going to have just a whole section of plumbers over here. His whole crew will follow him. Says that I will dwell in the house of the Lord. You know what the meaning of the word dwelling is? It means in the presence of. In the presence of. I will dwell in the presence of the Lord. Beloved, do you know what the difference between heaven and hell is? The difference between heaven and hell is the presence of the Lord. That is it. Well, I hear that the air temp's different. Kind of like our auditorium, you know, we have the two. No, it's worse. But the worst part about hell is not going to be fire. The worst part about hell is not going to be flame. The worst part about hell is not going to be the worms that never die. The worst part about hell is that the Lord's presence is never going to be there. And that the wonderful, wonderful thing about heaven is that we will be there in the presence of our shepherd forever and ever. Forever and ever. Said differently, the scripture would be, and I will dwell in the presence of the Lord forever. You know, the Lord Himself promised in John 10:28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any one snatch them out of my hand. And then if that wasn't strong enough, he goes on in verse 29 in John 10. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Forever and ever and ever with the Lord in His presence. Beloved, get to know the shepherd. Get to know him. Start now. Don't wait till heaven to be in His presence. Start now. Start now to be quiet before Him. I'm making it a habit in the morning to not just rush through my Bible reading, slap it shut, and head for my Norelco shaver. You know? I mean, I could do that. That's such a temptation. But I'm making it a habit now to finish my Bible reading, to fold my Bible, and to rest my chin on it. Just spend a few minutes. Buddy, my cat thinks I'm asleep, but I'm not. Just to be quiet before the Lord. Just to be quiet before Him. To be still before Him. To meditate on Him. In Webster's 1828 dictionary, the word meditate means to revolve in your mind. Just to sit quietly and revolve. Let the goodness of the Lord revolve in your mind. Remind yourself of the goodness of the Lord. What will help? Let a musical stomach remind you. In other words, fast. And I promise you, if you're having trouble being in the presence of the Lord, fast for a day. You'll get there. Because if you're like me, roundabout in the late afternoon, my stomach will start to remind me often of what I'm doing, what I'm supposed to be thinking about. Like many of you, on the day that Sheila had her surgery, I fasted. I've never prayed for one person so much in all my life. I think I must have prayed for Sheila 100 times between 3 o'clock and 7 o'clock. Get to know his family better. Get to know the shepherd's family better. After all, if we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, who do you think lives in the shepherd's house? The shepherd's family. And so, in summary, because the Lord is my shepherd, I have a heritage in heaven where I will want for nothing. Until then, I will follow Him faithfully through valleys, through shadows, someday through death. Resting where He's provided, feeding on His Word and only in His green pastures. Avoiding the rancid wisdom of this world. I will refresh myself in the stillness of His Holy Spirit, at the still water of His Holy Spirit. I will follow Him in the narrow path of righteousness, not dishonoring His name. For His name's sake, I will not look to the left, I will not look to the right, but I'll follow him right down the path of righteousness. I will draw near to him daily in order to be anointed in the power of his Holy Spirit. I will live in and leave a legacy of goodness and mercy. I will prepare and I will be ready to live in his house forever. Until that day, the Bible says, to occupy or to do business, to be found busy and ready and not ashamed at his coming. Amen? Let's pray. Oh Lord, you're so good to us. So good and so faithful. Lord, you turn your ear to us to hear our request. You faithfully answer our prayers. And so, Lord, we come back tonight like the widow to the judge. We know it doesn't bother you, but we pray as if it did. And expect that you'll answer our prayers because of your mercy and goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.